The Word of God, which we want to read with you this morning, this New Year's morning, is from Revelation chapter 5. The book of Revelation, chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor, and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, for ever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. A blessed new year to one and all. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a pastor, the prayer sometimes is, "Lord, what do we need?" It isn't as if we just sit down and say to ourselves, "What would I like to preach on this week?" Sermons are for all of us. They are for each of us. In thinking about this, the Lord has put in my mind, we need heavenly mindedness. Let me explain what I mean by that. I don't know about you, but it happens from time to time that there seems to be such a disconnect between our day-to-day lives and the kinds of things we hear about in sermons on Sunday. I don't mean to suggest that either of your pastors neglect trying to make our messages practical as well as biblical. But the reality is, in our work life, in our home life, in our life at school, in our social life, we likely don't hear or talk about, or maybe even think about very much the kinds of things we hear on Sunday, the heavenly realities, as it were. In that respect, beloved, we are very different from Christians many centuries ago. Death was a far more common experience than it is now, in the sense that many infants died, several mothers would die in childbirth, many diseases that are easily cured now were life-threatening then, and one had to work very hard just to survive, just to provide. By contrast, we live in relative plenty. Think about a world without painkillers, without indoor plumbing or electricity, without antiseptics or antibiotics. Think about a world without modern surgical ability, and a world with far fewer distractions than the world we live in today. One did not have a lot of time to think about leisure, because there wasn't much of it to think about. We have many comforts for which we thank the Lord, and we are very busy. We tend to live, on the whole, healthier, longer, more pain-free lives, most of us. We live in heated homes that are cooled in the summer, running water and electricity. We live really above the vast majority of people on earth today. And yet, with all of that, there are moments that jar us into the reality of eternity, that cause us to ponder heavenly things. The death of a loved one. It could be a spouse. It could be a child. It could be a parent or a preborn infant. Sometimes death takes a while. We see it coming. Sometimes it happens so quickly. A diagnosis one day, and then days, maybe weeks, or months, and our loved one is in eternity. It happens where this person is with us on Monday, and by week's end, they're buried. Death can come suddenly, unexpectedly. An accident with us in the morning, saying goodbye on the way to work. By the close of day, our loved one is gone. We so need heavenly mindedness, beloved. We need to be more connected in our thoughts with God and with the world to come. Not just to be reminded of these things from time to time in church, but to actually be in heaven more in our thoughts, so that in our daily lives, in our daily activities, they are influenced, they are affected by the reality of heaven and by the savor of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how I will be able to do it. I really cannot do it without God's help. But I so want as many messages as I can preach this year to draw us up to heaven. To have it, no matter what the subject that we're preaching on, that we spend more and more time there than we do here. That we would come to church each week with anticipation, with longing, so that even our children would ask us on the way to church, "Are we going to heaven again today? Will you pray Will you really pray that this may be so in this year? With this in mind, let us begin this year in heaven itself, gazing through the open window that God gave to John in the book of Revelation, and particularly this morning, chapter 5 and verse 12, these words, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Our theme this New Year's morning is "Worthy is the Lamb." First of all, why he is worthy to receive these things. Second of all, what he is worthy to receive. And then finally, from whom he is worthy to receive them. As you know, young people, boys and girls, Revelation, the book of Revelation, is a remarkable book. God gives us a rare glimpse, a sight into heaven. He brings us in this book into the very throne room of himself. But throughout this book, he also gives us what we would call a panoramic view of history, of past history, of present history, but also of the future. And he takes us three times in this book right up to the very end of time and his coming in glory and the final judgment. Now, if you're a believer, then this book, though indeed sobering in parts, is very, very encouraging, clearly showing the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer, this book may, in fact, be interesting, but not much more than that. Since as long as you remain that way, you're mostly concerned about the here and now. And I do pray that that will change today, this very morning, by the almighty power of God. Now, the chapter before the one that we read, chapter 4, sets the scene. God opens the heavens for John to look in. And we see God upon his throne. And then about the throne are 24 elders seated. They are clothed in white and they wear golden crowns. Before the throne, in front of the throne, there are what are called the seven spirits of God. In the midst of the throne and around the throne are these four beasts, otherwise translated four living creatures. They are diverse, one from another. They are filled, we read, with eyes. Now we understand that the book of Revelation, like many parts of prophetic books, are full of symbolism, and also the case here. But without getting into what these various creatures might represent, we are immediately drawn to that place where the glorious activities of chapter 5 unfold. And so, we address ourselves to the wonder of what takes place in that throne room of God. And this chapter, chapter 5, is actually a summary of the entire book, and in fact, of all of history. In the first place, then, why the Lamb is worthy to receive what he does. God is on his throne. He is holding in his hand a book. That book is sealed with seven seals. We are not told what this book is. We are not told what it contains. We only hear an angel ask, "Who is worthy to open this book?" And in fact, we learn that no human being is worthy to do so. Now, whatever this book is, it must be of great significance Because John, seeing that no one could come forward, begins to cry. He weeps over the fact that not a single human being is worthy to open this book or even to look on it. But at that moment, one of those elders comforts him, verse 5, assuring him that there is present one who is worthy and able to open it. But notice in verse 5, the peculiar word prevailed. The lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed to open the book. The word translated prevailed has a sense of the one who overcame, the one who conquered. And we know who this is, boys and girls, don't we? This is the lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the root, not just the seed, but the root of David. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our conqueror. He is the one who, on the cross, by his resurrection, in his reigning power, has defeated all our adversaries already. He giveth us the victory, Paul writes, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Worthy to do what? What does it mean that Christ is worthy to open this book? If we read the subsequent chapters in Revelation, it becomes clear that in three cycles, the Lamb of God is going to unfold for us world history before our eyes, focusing most of all on the escalating judgments of God against the wicked and against the wicked one, and then a revelation of the new heaven and the new earth at last. In verse 6, John looks at the very center of this heavenly scene, and he finds not the appearance of a lion, but of a lamb. And not just any lamb. A lamb, we read, that had been slain, that had been killed. A lamb that has seven horns. In other words, a lamb who has perfect and complete power. A lamb who has seven spirits, which means a lamb who is full of the Spirit of God without measure. And as this lamb who had been slain and is alive forevermore, he is not only worthy, but he is able and does take the book from the hand of God. And it's at that moment that we see unfolding a cascading chorus of praise. Throughout heaven it resounds. First the living creatures and the elders, then the angels, finally every living creature that exists throughout all creation. More about who praises the Lamb a little later on. Now, we said a moment ago that so often on Sunday there's a disconnect between what we hear from the pulpit and our daily lives. And maybe you're feeling that already. As grand as this description is, it seems so very far away from the life that we're about to re-enter in a mere hour or so. Well, let's look more closely then, with God's help. Let's get a little closer to heaven. Let's see what's happening in this passage concerning us. Do you see that book? Boys and girls, I want you to pretend that you're seeing this book that had seven seals, keeping it shut, keeping it closed. That's not just a history book. That's not even just a world history book. It's your history written in that book. Yes, your life story. And that book that has your life story in it is in the hands now of the Lamb. Jesus is the only one who is worthy to open that book. He's the only one who's worthy to write in that book. He's the only one who is powerful enough to orchestrate everything found in that book. Meaning, your moment by moment, day by day experiences. Let's take a closer look. It is the Lamb that was slain that holds that book. The Lamb owns that book. He paid for that book. Do you see the nail-pierced hand that holds your life, that holds your days? Do you see that He is not ashamed? Even though He is in heaven in glory, He's not ashamed to be called still the Lamb. He's not embarrassed to continue displaying the marks, the signs of His suffering and death, even in glory. Now, would you want those hands to be writing the history of your life? Or do you think you can do better? The capable hands of the Son of God, or our sin-stained hands? The pierced hands of the Lamb of God, the blood of whom can make our hands, our heart, our heads, our lives as white as snow, and can finish our life story in glory. The hands of the Lamb that was slain, the beaten, the scourged, the spat upon, the nailed to the cross hands, the lifeless hands in death, all so that your name could appear in His book. He received of His Father all power in heaven and earth. And so He has the authority to open that book, the ability to write in that book, not just the history of the world, but your book, yours and mine, in His hands, our life story. You see, the fact is, when John said no one was worthy, we're not either. We cannot, as it were, unlock the seals of sin which have shut tight the book of our lives. We can't unbind our own history by ourselves. No man can. No one is worthy to do so. And John wept over the unsealed book, but his weeping turned to wonder as he saw this Lamb approach the throne, because this Lamb paid for that book. This Lamb owns that book, and he received of His Father the power to open that book. And that's not even all. That would be reason enough to love Him and to serve Him and to worship Him, to know that our very lives, the day-to-day moments, are written by Him, are orchestrated by Him. But do you see in verse 8, also the prayers of the saints are there. They are, as it were, before the Lord. Now, you might have thought that no one heard your prayers, that your prayers never reached the throne of God. And here they are, right before the Lord. They were not forgotten by Him, even though they may have been long forgotten by us. They are there, friend. And John lets us see them there, the incense that rises before the throne. Then, verse 9, Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, nation. The Lamb was indeed slain, but He was slain to good purpose. The Lamb brought the price of freedom, our freedom, to buy us from the slave market of sin. And not just set us free, But to redeem us, we read, to guard, to be His, to be His sons and daughters, accomplished by the precious blood of the Lamb. From where are these people redeemed? From everywhere. They're redeemed from Burgessville, and from Otterville, and from Norwich, and from Woodstock, and Tilstonburg, and Brownsville, and Delhi, every kindred, every family line, every language, every economic status, social status, nationality, ethnicity. They are all before Him. And so none of those factors keeps us from or makes us more worthy of His redemption. It is His sacrifice. It is His precious blood. It is the Lamb that was slain that brings us acceptance before the presence of God Himself. And that's not all. He is also worthy to receive what we see in verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Think about it. Not slaves, but sons. And not just sons, but kings. And not just kings, but priests. And not these things in name only. We shall reign on the earth, the new heaven, the new earth. We shall. Can you see? Can you enter in? Why we sing the song to the Lamb, the one who holds your history and my history in His hands. Allowed those hands to be pierced, allowed His feet to be pierced, allowed His side to be pierced, allowed His head to be pierced with thorns, allowed His back to be pierced with scourging, and His whole body and soul to be pierced with the pains of hell, so that we could be unto our God kings and priests who reign. He became a worm and no man, more marred, says Scripture, than any man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. His heavenly Father laid upon Him the iniquity of us all, brought Him so very low, so that we could be made unto our God redeemed sons and daughters, redeemed kings and priests who reign and who serve the Lord God. Kings again, like Adam the first, only now permanently sinless. Priests again, like Adam should have been, only now offering everything that we have and are sinlessly, effortlessly, joyfully, perfectly to Him. Now in part, then in full. The title is ours. The crown is ours. The future is ours if by faith we trust in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What will it be, beloved? Will you join in a song of praise? Or will you walk away again this morning as beggars? Will you enter in this year washed and cleansed and renewed and crowned? Or slink away into the darkness, contenting yourself with toys and trinkets of this world? Will you serve the Lord with gladness? Come before Him with singing. Will you sing the praises of Him who redeems with His precious blood? Will you reign forever with Him? Or will you remain a slave to sin? a slave to Satan, and that forever. And dear believer, may I, in God's name, make a special appeal to you this New Year's Day. Try on your crown for a change. Don your priestly garments. Wear them with joy. Wear them with delight. He gave them to you. He bought them for you. He arrays you in them. Wear them proudly. Boast in the Lord. Be thankful that you are His priests and kings. Sing the praises of Him. Serve the Lord with gladness. Yes, there are trials. Yes, there are pains. There is suffering. But nevertheless, the book is His. The seals are opened. All that opposes you, His hand holds. He holds the world. And He holds your life. And He finished the last chapter in the precious blood that He spilled. And so what if from time to time it rains on you, on your way to your coronation? So what if we have to endure a storm or two on the way to your marriage, to the Lamb of God? Now He occupies the center of glory above. He will be the center of creation visibly, powerfully, and eternally. And that will be soon. That will be soon. Well, very well then, of what is this Lamb worthy? We find the praises of the Lamb summarized in two verses. Verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then, in the next verse, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb, forever and ever. These two lists, you notice, they overlap each other in four things. The first list gives three additional things for which He is honored. We'll talk about who says each one in a few moments. But after we sing, we want to consider carefully, how do we respond to the Lamb who is worthy to receive these things? Let us sing. So the question is, what shall I render to the Lord? Well, let's go to heaven to find out, because there we have the perfection of praise, and we are given very detailed instruction how the Lamb would be worshipped by us, even now. First of all, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. Now at first, this may be surprising to us. After all, Jesus Himself, just before His ascension, said to His disciples, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and earth." So what does it mean? In verses 12 and 13, when we read, worthy is a Lamb that was slain to receive power. Well, first of all, we understand that the exercise of His power is not yet seen in full. It's not yet complete. So, for example, in Hebrews 2, verse 8, we read, we see not yet all things put under Him. And then again, similarly in 1 Corinthians 15:25, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. So don't be dismayed when you look around and you think the world has gone mad. Don't be dismayed when you look within and you think your life is chaotic. We do not yet see His reign completed. But nevertheless, it is. The book is in His hands. And so we await with anticipation. We await with eagerness those blessed announcements. The kingdoms of this world are to come. The kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Now just as an aside, which side of his reign do you want to be found? Do you want to be one of his subjects who rejoice at his coming? Or do you want to be one of those who cry out to the rocks and to the mountains to hide them from the face of him that sits upon the throne? Secondly, he is worthy to receive all power from us. From us. You may ask, how? How so? All physical strength, all mental faculties, any spiritual gain, any power of any kind that we possess, whether it be skill, whether it be authority, whether it be influence, anything of the sort, it came from him, and we are to yield it for his service. And if, beloved, and I hope it is so, if this year we want to be more heavenly minded, more connected in our day-to-day thoughts with the world to come, we need to be thinking more and more in these terms. All that I am, I owe to thee, and therefore I must and I will be used in the service of thee, my Lord, and of these thy people. What else is he ready to receive? To receive riches. Here again we pause. We say, how can he that created everything that exists, who owns everything, how can he be given riches? Well, simply, our Savior actually taught us in two places, at least, during his earthly ministry. Do you remember that parable where the returning Lord seeks from his servants the money he gave them, looking for gain? Remember how our Lord said that he that is faithful in a little would be entrusted and given authority over much more. What have you? What are you? What are you giving of yourself to your Lord and Master? Now, you might not acknowledge him at this moment as your master. You may not even serve him. But don't think that you will not nevertheless have to give an account to him of all that he's given to us, all that he's entrusted to us. In fact, concerning the new heavens and the new earth, we even read that the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And so again, if we are seeking heavenly mindedness this year, let us stop seeking, looking how much we might have gained in land, gained in livestock, gained in riches, gained in sales, or whatever, and ask more and more, what have I gained for him, for my Lord? What have I used that's mine, that he's given to me? What have I used that I've been given to enrich him, to extol him, to increase his kingdom, to enlarge and increase his people, his gospel advance? What have I done with what I've been given for the Lord, for my Master in heaven? And remember how Jesus especially noticed the widow's mite. You may be thinking, what do I have in the way of riches, of any kind to give to him? Well, it's not the quantity that matters. It's the sincerity of heart that does. To receive wisdom. Young people, you know well enough that wisdom isn't necessarily smarts. It's a right that is a God-honoring application of what we know. Whatever we know, whatever we've learned, it's using what we know for His glory. So do you fear and love the Lord? A childlike, reverential fear. That's the beginning of wisdom. We ought to honor Him, we ought to thank Him for spiritual lessons learned. Lessons learned in affliction even. Remember, with love and gratitude, His upholding, His keeping, His guiding, His preserving, His molding us more and more unto the perfect man. Or, have you learned nothing of a spiritual nature in this past year? Do you have no wisdom that He's given you to offer back to Him? Well, then up and be asking today that the Lord Christ might impart to you a stock of this wisdom, that you might gain thereby, that this time, God willing, next year, you may say, Lord, this is what You've given me, and this is what I've done with it, for Your glory. It's all Yours. What a joy that is. No wonder the Apostle says, quoting Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's only when we understand from whom we received it, and unto whom we are to give it, that that joy fills us. That's the life of a heavenly-minded person. He is all wisdom, and He gives severally as He wills, with the intention that we may use it and that we may return it with interest to Him for His glory. Then it says, to receive strength. That's something. The Almighty is worthy to receive strength. Another apparent conundrum. And yet, doesn't He impart strength? Doesn't He give strength to the weak even? Making His strength perfect, particularly when we are at our weakest. Have you learned such lessons in this year? When you were pressed beyond measure, when you were without strength, have you found in such moments that truly, even if you didn't see it right away, underneath were the everlasting arms of God, carrying, sustaining, upholding, loving you? You know it. You felt it. Maybe you've exercised the strength that He's given you in prayer, wrestling with God, not letting Him go until He's blessed you or until He's blessed those for whom you've been praying. When you think about it, beloved, Jesus gave His all. He gave even His last ounce of strength to redeem us from the suffocating embrace of sin in which we would have died eternally. And He did that so that we might be given this newfound freedom from sin and strength imparted to our formerly spiritually lifeless lives for His glory. Or are we going to use the strength He gave us to labor and sweat and strive to scrape together a few more dollars, a few more possessions, a little more pleasure, just to release it at the end of our lives? All we will own in the last day of our life is a place in the ground, 6x4. Are we going to live for that? Or are we going to live for so much more? Who shall those things be, we heard last night, for which we labored? And where will we be? worthy to receive honor. This is the ultimate return to God. Ultimately, the Lamb. How are we to honor him? When you think about it, is the Lamb of God in this very chapter who raises us, as it were, from the dunghill of the fall to become kings and priests unto God, redeemed by his very blood. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And shall we not, in return, honor and extol our God and the Lamb? Now, in a moment, we're going to get a first-hand glimpse of just what tremendous honor will be his and will be given him throughout all eternity in glory. But that should start now. That should start here. That should start in every one of our lives, every day of our lives. For he is worthy of all honor, no matter what we are worthy or unworthy of. Our spiritual condition doesn't affect the glory of the Lord and what he is worthy to receive by all of us. And so let us enter into this glorious praise now. Or, and I'm so tired of these ors, and maybe you are too, but they have to be said, or are you too busy? Too busy pleasing yourself, too busy flattering yourself with high thoughts of yourself, with low thoughts of God? Are you going to continue to taunt the Lord in this season? Taunt him who once declared that he will not give his honor to another, and certainly not to sinful man. So will you honor him or no, is the question. And then to receive glory. You've probably heard, maybe many times, glory has, the word has a sense of weight. Glory is weightiness. God is altogether glorious. He is immeasurable. He is weighty beyond any scale. So much so that even the angels have to shade their eyes when they stand in the presence of his majesty, because of the sheer glory of his existence, his essence. And the Lamb that was slain was so glorious that when John caught a glimpse of his glory, he fell at his feet in adoration. He was, as it were, lifeless. Do you glorify the Lord? Do I glorify the Lord? Do you seek to bring him glory in the eyes of others, speaking well of him and of his service? Or are you too embarrassed to be associated with him, to say anything about him? Young people at school, do you feel awkward talking to your friends, to others about the Lord and his glory, his service? Is that something to be embarrassed about? Don't forget what Jesus warns us about this. He says that if we are ashamed of him in the presence of others, he will be ashamed of us in the presence of his heavenly Father. Now, if we're not too embarrassed to say, oh, what a beautiful day it is, or what a lovely scene, or sunshine, or sunset, well then, why wouldn't we say that about the most glorious thing there is? You're not saying anything about yourself. You're saying it about him. He's altogether glorious. Why not extol the beauty of God? Or, and I say this with fear, is God ugly to you? Is God ugly to you because he plagues your conscience when you would rather it not speak to you? Is God ugly to you because he thwarts your evil plans from time to time? Well, give the Lord glory due to his name. You shall know a glory hereafter which will make every glory, every pleasure, every possession, every honor you could have ever known in this life appear by comparison as mere dirt. And finally, to receive blessing. What does it mean to bless the Lord? We read it often, particularly in the Psalms, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits." What does it mean to bless the Lord? It simply means to reflect back to him with that with which he blessed us. Now you think of the abundance that we have, all of us really. The mercies, the measure of health, a sparing from death perhaps in this year gone by, prayers answered, comforts experienced, provision provided. Bless the Lord, O my soul. How enriched our lives would be if we blessed him every day for each and everything he gives us. What a witness that would provide to those around us as we audibly, visibly connect the things we have with the God who gives them, also in their lives. That we might live these words day by day with every little mercy received. You probably heard of that cute little story of parents who taught their child to thank God for everything, and then they asked him to pray at the table. The little boy was, "Thank you for the salt cellar, thank you for the plates, thank you for the..." He got the idea, maybe better than we do. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, in blessing the Lord, we are really blessing ourselves. We are blessed. Sing forth the honor of his name, the psalmist says. Make his praise glorious. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and thy honor all the day. Well, if the psalmist in the Old Testament sang that, how much more do we have reason to do that ourselves in the New Testament era? And then lastly, from whom is he worthy to receive? As we come to the end of our time together, from whom should the Lamb receive these things? Now, maybe some of you might be tempted to think, well, surely not me. Well, let's see if that's so. In verse 8, in verse 8, it was the four beasts and 24 elders who, with their harps and the saints' prayers, they sang a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. And here's a hint. And hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, nation, made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Was this just office bearers? Or do those elders, as they do throughout Scripture, represent the people of God? For these are people who have been redeemed to God by the blood of the Lamb. Now, we can certainly understand why those who stand in the very presence of God as these do would sing to the Lord of his glory. And yet, for whom did the Lamb die? Was it angelic beings? Who are the redeemed? Who are the redeemed, beloved? They're lost sinners. They're fallen sinners. They're wretched sinners. They're enemies of God. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Elsewhere, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. Now, is there anybody here that can't lay claim to those titles? Sinners? Ungodly? Enemies? Then you may not exclude yourself from singing the praises of the Lamb. Instead, we ought to fall, as it were, on our faces in adoration and supplication, laying hold of the precious blood of the Lamb for our own heart and soul to cover our sins forever. Well, who said in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb," and so on? Verse 11 tells us, "I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Well, 10,000 times 10,000 is a million. I'm sorry, 100 million. And then added to that is thousands of thousands. So now we have added to the voice of the beasts, the living creatures, and the elders, we have this seemingly innumerable company of angels. Now, how many of us have been moved, as I have, by a choir singing skillfully sacred music, especially if that music is based on the Word of God? Well, who can even begin to comprehend the sound of so many voices blended in perfect praise to the one on the throne and to the Lamb that was slain? And the question is, will you join them? Will I join them? Will we be part of this choir today? Shall we not have our conversation in heaven, like the Apostle Paul exhorts us to? Our thoughts, our prayers, our aspirations, are you singing now in your heart to the Lord? How glorious it would be, how incredibly transformative it would be to our daily lives if we visited this scene of glory time and again, if we entered it. You see, that's why the Lamb came to earth in the first place. That's why he was slain. Why he rose again and sits enthroned. He did it for us, beloved. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. But you say, "Well, I'm not one of the elders, I'm not one of the living creatures, I am certainly not angelic." Fear not. Look at verse 13. Read it slowly with me. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." What is this now? Every creature, literally every creature, praising and blessing God. Now, whether this is the innumerable company of all believers praising God joyfully, triumphantly, lovingly, adoringly, or whether this includes all unbelievers who Scripture says will one day confess, forced to confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord, we're not certain. We're not certain because redemption isn't mentioned in this verse. But one thing is clear. This excludes no one. Anyone everywhere in all creation, in heaven, in earth, beneath the earth, in the seas, all that in them, joining together in honoring and glorifying the Father and the Lamb. What must that have been for John to witness, for John to hear? And what a proof this is that literally everything, and I mean everything, is traveling to one place and to one purpose, the ultimate glory and honor of God in the last day and forever. Beloved, and you are beloved, do you not feel the wonder? Do you not feel the glory? Something of it in this moment. Something of the astonishing majesty of this place and of this our God. And should we not, more and more, every day, ask the Lord to draw our hearts up, to pray to God to draw our thoughts and our lives more and more heavenward, to anticipate, to contemplate, to celebrate these glorious realities. Realities that John begins this book by saying will shortly come to pass. Can you hear it already? It is so astonishing when you hear at times the deathbed of a believer where they can already hear the songs of Zion being sung in glory, when they can see the Lamb of God coming for them to receive them to this place. Be swept up in it all, beloved. Let go of your earthly concerns just for a while. Don't return to the weak and beggarly elements of this life when there is so much more to live for, to enjoy, to experience. And all it takes is an honest confession before the Lord of our sins, a telling Him in sincerity that our sins have not profited us and have been grievous to Him, offending Him, a pleading, so that this very Lamb of God, that His precious blood, pleading that for forgiveness and believing that our sins are forgiven even now for His sake. The Word of God says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. And so as we enter this new year, put off the old man and his deeds. Put on the new man, created after the image of Him who made him. Don't be left behind when He comes to gather His saints at the last day. Don't be found at His left hand. But come in. Come in. A kingdom you shall win by the power of Him who gave His life a ransom for many sinners, just like you and me. And what a wonder that will be if all of us, each and every one of us seated here today, will be there on that day, adoring and praising and extolling and knowing His love without sorrow, without pain, without sin, without separation, no missing, no longing, only love. Only love. Worthy is the Lamb to receive these things. And blessed are we if we follow him. Amen.